Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Davis, Mr. 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation of Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 21, 2014. All right, it is June 24, 2018. We will start our first service on this Sabbath day with a psalm entitled The Old Rugged Cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best of a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish your rugged crown till my trophies at last are laid down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of Yah left His glory above to bear it to the Calvary. So cherish your rugged crown till my trophies at last are laid down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Yahshua suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So cherish your rugged crown till my trophies at last are laid down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, His shame and reproach gladly bear. And He'll call me someday to my home far away, His glory forever I'll share. I'll cherish your rugged cross till my trophies at last are laid down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Part 10, Matthew 24 and 25, we're still continuing our study. Let's read a few scriptures for prayer thought concerning the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of heaven. It's mentioned six times in the KJV. It says in Psalms 145:13, thy kingdom, and now this is David talking. Now keep in mind that David is a type of Yahshua. So when he says, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He's talking more directly about Yahshua and his everlasting kingdom. And he's also talking about his kingdom because Yahweh made a covenant with David that his kingdom would stand forever. Now, let me say something. There's a difference in making a contract and a covenant. A contract is something that's temporal for as long as that needs to last. But when you do a covenant, when Yahweh makes a covenant with someone, it's an everlasting agreement forever, ever. And to their generation and to their children after them, it stands forever. So when it says, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, it's because it's established by an everlasting covenant. And he has renewed that covenant with the house of David, Elijah David. He has renewed that with him. So this covenant is still standing today. It's ongoing. It will never come to an end. It's going to the earth made new. And that's why we are so excited here at Mount Zion at the 12th hour, and rightfully so also for our people, Jeff White and his people in Africa. They're an extension of this everlasting kingdom from Gilead, from Mount Zion here in Liberty Hill, Texas. Okay, Daniel 4:3. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. For his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Okay. Now, what kingdom is he talking about? He's talking about that kingdom that he made with David by a covenant. He didn't make a covenant with those 10 tribes that represent the northern kingdom. He didn't make a covenant with them. No. He made a covenant with David. That was king of the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. So any of these prophets that's talking about the kingdom in the last days, they're talking about the everlasting kingdom of David. Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatest of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Savior, of our Master and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Okay. And Daniel 4:34 says, at the end of those days, I Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom, which is the kingdom of David, established with David, is from generation to generation. Daniel 7:14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. What kingdom is this? This kingdom of David, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Okay, that is very good information. Now we can continue on from there and finish out this time of greeting, volume 2, number 44. Micah 3:12 and Micah 4:1-2. Therefore shall Zion, for your sake, be plowed as a field. And we're continuing on now in time of greeting, volume 2, number 44. We're on page 49. And Yerushalayim shall become heaps. Let's do that again. Micah 3:12, Micah 4:1-2. Therefore shall Zion, for your sake, be plowed as a field, and Yerushalayim shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Verily in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh, which is this here mountain that grew from a little stone that smote the image on the feet, grew into a mountain and filled the whole earth. This is that mountain that's established in the top of the mountain. This is the house of David. Starts out as a little stone or a little grain of mustard seed. Shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow under it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Yahweh, and unto the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the Lord shall go forth to Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Here we are told that in the latter days, in our time, the ancient kingdom that was destroyed will be reestablished and exalted above all other kingdoms. Then people shall flow into it, because the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahshua from Jerusalem. Now this kingdom's final destruction came in 70 A.D. in Jerusalem. For the gospel work, that's the teaching of the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant, therefore is to be finished while its headquarters stand in the Holy Land. Thus, the everlasting kingdom of the heaven is set up in the probationary time, in the time of the salvation and judicial purification, for after it is set up other people from many nations flows into it. In other words, for after it is set up other people from many nations flow into it. This is what the Bible says, and certain it is that this is what it is to be, for not even the devil can defeat Elohim's plan or cheat his people. Oh yes, the devil will try to explain away what these scriptures say, but he can never make them say something other than what they do say, besides anyone taking the devil's word in the preference to the Elohim deserves the devil's reward, and I'm sure he will not be cheated out of it. Since these signs of the times, in addition unto others, are of the far greater importance than the Lisbon earthquake, the dark day, and the falling stars, we had better awake unto the demand which they impose upon us, and which are bound to fit us for the second coming of the Yahshua and for a home in his everlasting kingdom, if heeded. Verily, if these signs cannot awaken us, then it is positive that they will cause us to slide down into the bottomless pit while dreaming of being rich and increased with the goods and need of the nothing, supposedly on the way to the glory land. What a disappointment, and what weeping and gnashing of the teeth that would be. Who is to drive the Gentiles out of the land? The answer is Zechariah 1:14-17, verse 20 and 21. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Yahshua the host, I am jealous for the Jerusalem and for the Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Yahweh, I am returned unto Jerusalem with the mercy, for my house shall be built in it, saith the Yahshua of the host. Okay, now what is he saying here? This is in Zechariah. It says, therefore, this is Zechariah chapter 1. So therefore thus saith Yahshua, I am returned unto Jerusalem. What was that returning in 2002 at the Passover at Gilead Center? That's the returning unto Jerusalem. As Brother Johnson is with the revelation of Jerusalem, the way it is spelled with nine letters, he put hyphens between each three letters, and he came up with JER-USA-LEM. Jerusalem in the USA. Okay. So he said that Gilead Center represented the headquarters for the Jerusalem in the USA when he got that divine revelation and revealed to us. He said, this is the headquarters. So I believe that. I believe that Yahshua came when he says, I am returned unto Jerusalem with mercy. Well, his mercies was toward those that were signed and crowned for the abominations in 2002, and that's who he saved out of there, because he returned to Jerusalem with mercies. It wasn't because we were purified by following the sanctuary system under the Verdict of Stedgy Johnson's jurisdiction. No. We weren't sanctified. No one was sanctified under that system. That's when Yahshua said, if you're found sign and crime for the abominations, I will save you. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. And that's what he did to us in 2002. Therefore, thus saith Yeshua, I am returned unto Jerusalem at Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, 2002 at the Passover, with mercy for the retrieving and calling out from her midst those that are signed and crowned for the abomination. You go read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17 on that. For my house, the house of David, the everlasting kingdom of David, shall be built in it. Oh. So, Yahshua's house was built in this Jerusalem that he had returned unto. Huh. So, he returned to the Adventist church to bring the Adventist church to a close, closing out the judgment of death, 2002. And he continued on Jerusalem, though. He retrieved Jerusalem. There is a prophecy by Ellen G. White. Says, feeble and defective as the kingdom appears to be, the church appears to be, the Adventist church, she said, she will not fall, even feeble and defective as she may appear. For she was definitely feeble and defective at Gilead Center in 2002. And she appeared that way. Said, but she will not fall. She will stand. What made her to stand? Because Yahweh sent a deliverer and a typical Elijah with a message from heaven saying, if you do thus and thus and thus and thus, I will save you and pardon your iniquity. They refused to do it, but there were three of us that chose to do it, and so that's who he pardoned iniquity, and that's who he moved on and saved the church from falling. This is what saved the church. The faithfulness of the three worthies at Kermit, Texas. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the type. Three worthies in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Okay. So he says, and I am returned unto Jerusalem with mercy. Well, if he's returned to Gilead Center, he must have been there some time before. If he must have made a visit there once before. And I say he made a visit to Jerusalem and in 1970. When he closed out the Shepherd Rock period with Ben Roden and gave the leadership to Vertus W. Johnson. I'm saying he came then. Okay. So now he says in 2002, I am returned unto Jerusalem with mercies. Okay. So he says, my house shall be built in it, saith the Yahshua of the host, and a line shall be stretched forth upon the Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Yahshua of hosts, my cities, through the prosperity, shall yet be spread abroad. What's those cities? The cities of Judah. Okay. And the Yahshua shall yet comfort Zion. Okay. So he comes to visit Mount Zion at the 11th hour, and he advanced Mount Zion at the 11th hour into Mount Zion at the 12th hour, in the 12th hour with the house of David, with a whole new house, with a whole new leadership, with a whole new name, with a whole new message, and with a brand new movement, the number 8. Brother Johnson and the house of Esau and the house of King Saul represented the 7th one, the 7th movement. And shall yet choose Jerusalem. And the Yahshua showed me 4 carpenters, and said, I what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, that they are come to fray them, as to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Israel, to scatter it. Obviously, one part of the Gentile nation shall come against the part that is in the Holy Land and chase them out to make room for the Elohim's people. Then will the Yahshua's feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mount shall cleave in the midst thereof and make therein a very great valley. Thus shall the Yahshua open the way for his people to flee there into the valley where the Yahshua's feet stand and all the saints with them, Zechariah 14, 4 and 5. For this truth, you see, supersedes all truths, for without it your other truths will not profit you. will not take you into the everlasting kingdom of the heavens. Sit up here on this earth in Jerusalem, and the old Jerusalem proper. First is sit up here in the new Jerusalem, here in the earth, United States proper, here where its headquarters and capital city is in the Austin, Texas area, here in the central part of Texas. For it is the last mile of all the miles of our faith through the life that takes us home. Okay, what life is that? Faith in the blood of the life, which you'll find out is the spirit of the life. Romans 8:2 says, For the law of the spirit of the life in Yahshua hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the spirit, through a new and living way. Okay, so the law of the spirit is through the blood. We have gone this long, and let us therefore keep on going right on into glory land, which is no longer beyond the horizon. For the mile ahead is indeed the last mile that will take us home. That ends our study on Time of Greetings, Volume 2, Number 44. Now let's go and pick up this track on Mount Zion at the 11th hour by the V.T. Harlock. Let's kind of go and do some excerpt reading here in the middle of this book. And then when we're through with this study, we'll start over at the first page, hopefully. And we'll go through these books again. Mount Zion at the 11th hour, being the last hour appointed for the Adventist church during the judgment of the dead period. Then we'll do the judgment and the harvest probably, and then the great paradox of the ages. So we'll be reading those books ahead. And then we'll do the seven churches again. Okay. So now, right today, we're going to actually pick up here on about page... Okay, we're going to go to Mount Zion, 11th hour by the V.T. Harlock. This is track number 8. We're on page 33, and it deals with the church's condition just before the purification. Now, this is the church of the 11th hour. So apparently then, Gilead's sinner can't make the claim that they had become purified. As I've told you, we were not purified in that hour. We were not purified by the falling of the sanctuary system completely restored by the verdict of the Johnson. Nobody was, including them. They had a chance, though, to get all their sins remitted and forgiven. And they refused that, so the rest is history. But let's see what V.T. Harlock, what the inspiration has to say now about this subject once again. It says, what greater deception can come upon the human mind than a confidence that they are right when they are all wrong? For the message of the true witness, this is Yahshua, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, points out that Yahshua is this true witness, finds the people of the Elohim in a sad deception. Yet honest in that deception, they know not that their condition is deplorable in the sight of the Elohim. While those addressed are citing themselves that they are in an exalted spiritual condition, for the message of the true witness, what is that message of the true witness? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the same message that John the Baptist had. That's the same message that Yahshua had when people came to him privately inquiring how to, about the mystery of salvation and how to be saved. Repent, repent. That's what the disciples did, and they started the Reformation in Acts chapter 2 and 3. Repent and confess your sins in the name of Yahshua. And your iniquities will be pardoned, but you have to be baptized. So repent and be baptized. Okay, this is the only thing that's left to do for any of you. So I'm saying the same thing to Alan DeLong and Sharon. Repent, repent. We were baptized the other day, but apparently the repentance didn't precede that baptism, or we wouldn't have heard those words out of Alan's mouth after that, calling me all those choice names that goes with that hypocritical servant in Matthew 24. Alan DeLong, in essence, was saying that I'm that hypocritical servant in Matthew 24, And he's saying that Brother Johnson was the true, he was that true servant in Matthew 24, that faithful and wise servant that was rendering fruits in their season, that was teaching and publishing the truth. That's an lesson for Alan DeLong said the other day. He reversed the whole role that has been taught the truth of the matter, and he made the truth into a lie and the lie into the truth. And he's satisfied and comfortable with that, and that's why he's not here today worshiping with us. Okay, it says, for the message of the true witness. Now, I represent the voice of this true witness, Yahshua. Keep in mind that David means beloved. It also means that he is a type of the Yahshua. So when David talked about Yahshua's everlasting kingdom, he's talking about their kingdom together. Okay. So it says, they know not that their condition is deplorable inside the Elohim, while those addressed are flattering themselves that they are in an exalted spiritual condition. For the message of the true witness, Elijah David, breaks their security by the startling denunciation of their true condition of the spiritual blindness, poverty, and wretchedness. And that's exactly what I've done. And it's already on record. For the testimony so cutting and severe cannot be a mistake, for it is a true witness, Yahshua, speaking by his spirit, and it's just through his servant Elijah David, and his testimony must be correct. Testimony, Volume 3, page 252 and 253. Where it says, who can truthfully say our gold is tried in the fire? Well, who can truthfully say at Kermit, Texas, our gold is tried in the fire? No, and they could never make a claim of that. Because, number one, they didn't have any gold, number one. If they had gold, they might could have made some kind of a claim, but they didn't even have any gold. Who can truthfully say our gold is tried in the fire? Well, I say they didn't have any gold. I guess I should back up a little bit and cut a little slack on that one. Restoring the sanctuary system in the first 7 years, that doctrine was more precious than fine gold. I'd rather have that than any gold, period. And that's what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about the spiritual gold. So, we had gold when we started out in 1970. We had it for for 7 years. But that gold was not tried in the fire. When it says tried in the fire, it's talking about judgment. Well, yeah, it was tried in the final judgment in 2002, determined on the Day of Atonement. And it was found to be tarnished gold, and it didn't pass the inspection. Okay, so who can truthfully say our gold is tried in the fire, our garments are unspotted by the world? I saw our instructor pointing to the garments of the so-called righteousness, stripping them off, for he laid bare the defilement beneath. Then he said unto me, can you not see how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rotten for their character? How is a faithful city becoming harder? For my father's house is made a house of the merchandise, a place where the divine presence and the glory have departed. For this cause there is weakness and strength is lacking. That's in Volume 8 by Sister Maria, page 250 of the testimony. It says, for the ancient men, those under whom Elohim had given great light, starting with the General Conference, starting long before that. Okay. Now, when you start in 1844, you had some ancient men that was given great light. And Loughborough was one of them, and I'm trying to think of others' names, but there were some great men that helped Ellen G. White to get the Advent movement going. Her husband, believe it or not, James White was a great man, and he had a great contribution to the Advent movement. It's just that he was of the lesser, much, much lesser inspirational light, and he wasn't satisfied with that in the end of his life. He wanted to be the number one leader, and he tried to be by becoming president of the General Conference at least three times over a 17-year period, from 1863 to 1880. that that wasn't enough for him. And when he got ousted from that last time, he got sick again, and his wife said, well, we can call in the elders and pray for you, and Yahweh will raise you up. No, no, I don't want to be raised up. I'm ready to go on. I'm tired. I've had enough of this life. So that was his attitude in the end. So if he had the same kind of spirit as his wife, Ellen White, he would have never, never coveted her position. He would have backed off, and instead of him seeking to be the president of the General Conference, he'd have pushed his wife to have been the president. But no, he was a coveting of the high position. That's why he ended up less than 60 years old. He's about 59 years old when he died. Maybe close to 60. Okay, for the ancient men, are those unto whom Elohim had given great light. Now keep in mind that Uriah Smith was one of those leaders, but he was not a great man. He was an infiltrator. He wrote the thoughts on the book of Daniel and Revelation. Then he changed the titles, condensed it down to Daniel and Revelation. He took the word thoughts out of there. Well, the General Conference actually did that. Those Jesuit leaders did that. And then they wrote Bible readings for the home circle, compiled it from a lot of different writings of Ellen G. White to take the place of the great controversy, which was that they were having a crisis back then in the 1880s and 90s, and they was needing this book published. Ellen G. White was needing to get it out before 1890, before Jones and Wagner came on with their message of righteousness by faith. She said that the church was in crisis, that they needed this book. But once 1890 passed and the rest is history, General Conference was there with the presence, and they caused most of the Adventists to reject Jones and Wagner's message of righteousness by faith. And so the rest is history. Sister White says the crisis is past. Now don't worry about it. There's no longer an urgent need to put the great controversy out. So she put it on the shelf and went to writing testimonies to the gospel workers and ministers. Testimonies to ministers, giving them reproof and admonition for what they've done. And the rest is history. It says, for the ancient men, those unto whom Elohim had given great light. So she's actually talking about the prophets of old. She's actually talking about the disciples, which was 2,000 years ago. She's talking about even the prophets back before the Old Testament time. For the ancient men are those unto whom Elohim had given great light. And no doubt, Brother Johnson, he is classified as an ancient man because he was definitely given great, great light on the sanctuary system. So we'll bring it down to our day. We would have to come down and look at the prophets that were living when the judgment of the dead come to a close in 2002. And this is actually who he's talking to now. These ancient men today would be Brother Johnson, Ben Roden, and V.T. Harlow. Okay. For the ancient men, those unto whom Elohim had given great light, and who had stood as guardians of the spiritual interests of the people, had betrayed their trust. So you have to have a true prophet placed over the candlestick, and then starting out on a true note, and then have him apostatize and end up on a sour note, and so that constitutes the betrayal of their interest for protecting the people's interest. I said, those dumb dogs that would not bark are the ones who feel the just vengeance of an offended Elohim. Men, maidens, and little children all perish together. Volume 5, page 211. For it is difficult for those who feel secure in their attainment and who believe themselves to be rich in the spiritual knowledge to receive the message which declares that they are deceived and in the need of the spiritual grace. For the unsanctified heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Volume 3, page 253. There are many who do not have the discretion of Joshua and who have no special duty to search out wrongs and to deal promptly with the sins existing among them, that not such hinder those who have the burden of this work upon them. Let them not stand in the way of those who have this duty to do. Some make it a point to question and doubt and find fault because others do the work that the Elohim has not laid upon themselves. For these stand directly in the way to hinder those upon whom Elohim has laid the burden of reproving and correcting prevailing sins. This is exactly what I've had to do here, I mean right up to this very day, has to deal with these prevailing sins of people that think that they have already arrived at perfection. And this is a sad commentary, and this is the biggest delusion that can ever come upon the human mind, is to believe that they're all right when they are completely all wrong. That his frown may be turned away from his people. So I had to deal with these sins, so Yahweh's frown could be turned away from Mount Zion at the 12th hour. We have a great responsibility. We've got a church raised up organization in Africa, and we have great responsibility for purifying this here everlasting kingdom of David here and where we're at, in order for the congregation in Africa to be successful, because they have to receive these messages on a daily basis. They have to know where they're at in the stream of time as well, and as these timely messages unfold unto us today, we pass them on, and for our congregation in Africa, and no doubt we're going to have a congregation raised up in all the nations all over the world one day. We're going to have Elijahs in every nation. Okay? And his frown may be turned away from his people. Should a case like the Achan be among us, there are many who would accuse those who might act the part of Joshua in the searching out of the wrong of having a wicked fault-finding spirit. Elohim is not to be trifled with, and his warnings disregarded with the impunity by a perverse people. For the Elohim's displeasure is upon his people, and he will not manifest his power in the midst of them while the sins exist among them and are fostered by those in the responsible position. Those who work in the fear of the Elohim to rid the church of the hindrances and to correct grievous wrongs, that the people of the Elohim may see the necessity of abhorring sin and may prosper in the purity, and that the name of the Elohim may be glorified, but ever meet with the resisting influences from the unconsecrated. Zephaniah thus describes the true state of this class and the terrible judgments that will come upon them. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, okay, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, as saying their hearts of Yahweh will not do good, neither will it do evil. For the great day of the Yahshua is near, it is near and hastens greatly, even the voice of the day of the Yahshua, for the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. And Christ has finally come as it surely will, and Elohim speaks in the behalf of his people. Those who have sinned, those who have been a cloud of the darkness, and who have stood directly in the way of the Elohim working for his people, may become alarmed at the length they have gone in the murmuring and in the bringing of discouragement upon the cause. And like the Achan, becoming terrified, they may acknowledge that they have sinned, but their confessions are too late, and are not of the right kind to benefit themselves, although they may relieve the cause of the Elohim. Those who have been nearly all their lives controlled by a spirit as foreign to the spirit of the Elohim as was Achan will be very passive when the time comes for the decided action on the part of all. They will not claim to be on either side. Well, Alan DeLong made it clear the other day that he was on Vertus Johnson's side. To me, just come out and made the declaration. Well, Vertus Johnson published truth. He published the whole truth. Well, where is he at today? Did he deliver a purified church? No. Where is he at today? Man that did all this good publishing. He's in his grave. He couldn't answer me. He couldn't answer me. Page 270, 272. We have been inclined to think that where there are no faithful ministers, there can be no truth. Believers, Pete Heller calls it Christians here, but that's a pagan definition anyway of believers. I'd rather just call it believers in the truth of the blood of the Yahshua. But this is not the case. Elohim has promised that where the shepherds are not true, he will take charge of the flock himself. Elohim has never made the flock wholly depend upon the human instrumentalities. But the days of the purification of the congregation are hastening on apace. See, right there it is. And that purification, see, this is Mount Zion's 11th hour. This is strictly, this tract was written for that time period, from 1970 to 2010. This is when this had its present tense application. But the day of the purification of the Church at Gilead Center in 1999 at the Solemn Assembly, that's when it really had a... Now let's back up. The Atonement of 1998, when Brother Johnson told that rebellious member of the Church to put her head covering on, because she was committing an abomination, and she refused to do it, and he went on with the sermon. He said, well, let's go on. But the days of the purification, see, Rose Johnson could have purified the church that day on the time of 1998 if he just stood his ground and said, okay, either that or we're going to have a vote right now to put you all out of the church right now. Rose Johnson had that right to do that, but he wouldn't do it. I'd have voted on his side, and yet the people that were standing up and rebelling against that was the people that I had brought into the church. These were my converts, sitting right in front of me. And I just got through telling the lady before we went to church that day on Atonement, at my house. She's at my house. I said, if you don't put on your headscarf today, you won't be there for the Solemn Assembly 12 days later. If you don't put on your head covering on this Atonement Day, to get your sin blotted out, you won't be present at the Solemn Assembly 12 days later, at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, for the purifying of the church. She said, what are you going to do, Brother Denton? You going to beat me up? Well, she was a very brazen person. She had a black belt and Taekwondo. She was one of those... person that could just, I mean, she could take anybody down and kill them, for that matter. She was just 5 foot. She's just a little 5'4" something. But boy, she was bad news in the flesh. But the days of purification of the church are hastening on apace. Elohim will have a people pure and true, and the mighty sifting is soon to take place. And I will say this, that she was not there. She wouldn't put her head covering on. Rilla Johnson wouldn't insist on it. So she stayed through the sermon. And I had already told her before, went to church that day. I said, if you don't put it on, you won't be there for the Solemn Assembly, for the purification of the congregation. She said, well, she was going to be there, and I wasn't going to stop her. Unless I could beat her up and somehow make it, you know. Her husband was 6'5", and he weighed right at 300 pounds. And yet, she run over him. She told him, don't you counter me in this matter. Remember, I can take and put you down on the ground. And she was this little old 5'4", 120 pounder, and threatening her 6'5", 300 pound husband, remember, I can put you down. That's the woman. That's the woman. Sounds like that she's a very humble vessel to her husband. She'd exalt herself above her husband, above the brother prophet, and everybody else. She wasn't there for the Solemn Assembly. That's the bottom line is, she was not there for the Solemn Assembly 12 days later, just like I told her she wouldn't be. And the mighty sifting soon take place, we shall be able to measure the strength of Israel. Okay. So the mighty sifting started in 2002 at the Passover. The rest is history. The signs reveal that the time is near when the Yahshua will manifest, that his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. With our dismissal of Alan DeLong and Sharon, I am sorry to have to keep belaboring that point, but this is Yahshua started the purging in 2002, and he still has some purging yet to do. He says that the signs reveal that the time is near when the Yahshua will manifest, that his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He didn't thoroughly purge it in 2002 because There were those that were signing crown for the abominations, and he allowed them to be escaped that burning there of the judgment. And now, 11 years later, well, actually 10 years later, 2002 to 12 years later, he is now thoroughly purging his floor. Those who have trusted intellect, genius, or talent will not then stand at the head of the rank and file. They did not keep pace with the light. Those who have proved themselves unfaithful will not then be entrusted with the flock. Okay. So this reached up to 2002. Brother Johnson proved himself unfaithful, so he could no longer be entrusted with the flock. In the last solemn work, few great men will be engaged. They are self-sufficient, independent of the Elohim, and he cannot use them. So the Yahshua has a faithful servant who, in the shaking, testing time, will be disclosed to you. There are precious ones now hidden who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They have not had the light which has been shining in a concentrated blaze upon you, but it may be under a rough and an uninviting exterior. The pure brightness of a genuine Christian character will be revealed. Okay, that's on volume 5, page 81. But the foregoing series of the statements shows that the church must be cleansed before the rest of the Elohim people are gathered out of all countries. Then in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, says the Yahshua, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land, Joel 3, 1 and 2. But to be delivered from the captivity and to hear the Yahshua plead there for his people, one dare not spurn now his pleading. For they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, so shall he return unto her again. Okay. Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast paid the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again unto me, saith the Yahweh. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou set for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. Showers of blessing come from heaven on a daily basis have been withholden. They were withholden from Gilead's sinner. And that's how come they didn't receive the latter rain. They kept their umbrella up, and the latter rain couldn't fall on them. And thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the God of my youth? Go and proclaim these words toward the north and south. Return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Yahshua, or the Yahweh, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Yahweh, and I will not keep anger forever. Now this is what happened in 2003. I got a call from the angel of the candlestick of Laodicea at Kermit, Texas. The week just coming into the Passover week, and I told Brother Johnson to call my house, hoping to get a hold of my wife to try to encourage her to take the Passover with them and to leave me and so forth, and even divorce me and all that stuff. But he got me on the phone, and so I invited him to come to our Passover, and he ended up turning it down. So now this is when Yahshua was sending an invitation out to Brother Johnson a year later from the Passover 2002, and he says, now, he says, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith Yahweh, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Yahweh, Yahshua, and I will not keep anger forever. Now, what was the deal in the type? King Saul was placed over the temporal kingdom of Israel. And Samuel promptly went and anointed him. Yahweh approved of it. And he endorsed his kingship, even though it was the people's choice, not Yahweh's choice. He still accepted it. And he said, Samuel, now you tell King Saul, if he will obey me on all my commands that I give him, that I will establish his kingdom forever. But if he don't, it will be only a temporal kingdom, and I will reject him. And at his first insubordination of disobeying my order, I will reject him on the very first disobedience. So as soon as King Saul disobeyed on his very first action, when he went to Agag, and Yahweh told him to destroy Agag and all the animals and everything that breathes, man, woman, and child, and king, and animals, leave nothing left breathing. And King Saul, you know the history. He saved some cattle, and he said the people did it. He feared the people, and he saved Agag the king. And so King Samuel came to Saul, and Saul immediately met Samuel. He said, "Oh, I've obeyed the command. You see what I've done? I went out there, and I killed a bunch of them people." And Samuel said, "Where's the loin of the cattle?" "Oh, well, the people wanted them for sacrifice. We saved the best of the cattle." Okay. And he said, and who is this king here, Agag? He's made many women childless here in Israel. He has really wreaked havoc upon the house of Israel. Destroyed a lot of Israelites. Made women widows and motherless. Huh? And Charlotte. Yeah. And so, what did Samuel, Yahweh told Samuel, you tell him I reject him from being king. Okay. So he told Brother Johnson the same thing. He said, if you'll be obedient, execute my laws, my information that I give you, when I give it to you, if you'll execute it, he said, then I will establish your kingdom forever. Brother Johnson, as we know, the history shows that he disobeyed many, 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 almost all the injunctions after creation counter was restored. And after that, he just completely disobeyed all orders. And all counseling and so forth coming from me and others that gave him counsel on some wrong steps that he was taking. So in this form, it said, Elohim, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Yahweh, and I will cause mine anger to fall upon you. I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Yahweh, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Yahweh the Elohim, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers, under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Yahweh. Turn, O backsliding children at Gilead, sinners, 2002, saith the Yahshua, for I am married unto you. Now I say Yahshua, this is Yahweh the Father, actually is married unto Israel. Because I don't believe Yahshua was married under Gilead's sinner, no more than he was married under the King Saul movement. And if he was, he had to break that contract because of, or that covenant, because of Saul, King Saul breaking first. He says, return, O backsliding children, says Yahweh, for I am married unto you. And I will take you one of the city into a family, and I will bring you under Zion. What is that? Mount Zion, the 12th hour. In the 12th hour. And I will give you pastures according unto my heart, which shall feed you with the knowledge and understanding, and it shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says Yahweh. They shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Yahweh. Neither shall it come to mind, Neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall they that be done anymore. At that time they shall call Yerushalayim the throne of the Yahshua, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, unto the name of the Yahshua, unto Yerushalayim. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of the Judah shall walk with the house of the Israel, the 10 tribes from the north, and they shall come together out of the land of the north unto the land that I have given for an inheritance. And it says, unto your fathers, Jeremiah 3:1-4, and Jeremiah 12-18. Howbeit, saith the Yahweh, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers unto the children, and the heart of the children unto their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Malachi 4:5-6. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Yahshua whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And we were seeking him at 2002 at the Passover, more than ever in a whole time at Kermit. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner, refining like the fuller soap. And he shall set his refiner and purify the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in the righteousness. Then shall the offering of the Judah and Yerushalayim, this is your 12 tribes, put together now into one great kingdom again, be pleasant unto the Yahshua, as in the days of old, and as in the former years, as in the days of old when they were under Solomon's reign. And I will come near unto you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the idolaters, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Yahshua of hosts. For I am Yahshua, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's talking about the 144,000. So I'm so sad to have to again reiterate that when Alan called me those choice names the other day, if they were true, he's not in trouble. But if they were false, then he fits right in here at this class, what I just read to you about these here. A witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the harlot and his wages. Okay, so he made a false swearing the other day, and he has the appearance of an adulterer with his relationship with his good friend Sharon, even though they are living a kosher life. They're not living in adultery, but they have the appearance of it. And so this is a bad situation. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Yahshua of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob Elohim? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Well, I do know one thing, that over the years, Alan put a lot of money into us, getting us out here from Kermit. He financed our moving from there to here, and he put up a lot of money for the first year. But he gave more money to the devil, because he joined his school, that year that we were together here in 2003, the first year. He gave more money to that school than he gave to us. And yet, and he has given more money to the devil and to trying to generate false relationships with strange women over the years. He's literally spent thousands of dollars. So that's the reason why the question is asked you. Wherein have you robbed me in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation of Israel. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Where is the storehouse? Well, it's where Joseph was placed in charge of the storehouse down in Egypt, where they store the grain at. That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Yahshua of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith Yahshua of. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Yahshua of the host. This brings the close of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. We're going to close this service now with a song. Actually, we're ending number 10 on this series. We're going to close now with a song. As I Hill by the Elijah David.
Well, I'm going to the city. That's just how I'm talking to.
All around on Zion Hill where love abounds.